Which Gospel? Chapter 1. Take heed. Many centuries ago the Apostle Paul declared, I am not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith. This Gospel of which he was not ashamed contained power, revealed righteousness, established faith, and enabled the just to live righteous lives by faith. These lives stood in stark contrast to the lives of the people about them. As we look at the Christian world today, however, we see faith is waning. Those who are not ashamed of the gospel often tend to be ashamed to the gospel. Righteousness is not only seldom seen, but is seldom even mentioned, and it is becoming increasingly more difficult to tell the Christian from the world. Often, aside from a profession and an occasional comment concerning Christ, the distinction between the professed followers of Jesus and the world is practically indiscernible. Is it perhaps possible the reason so many of God's professed people talk like the world, dress like the world, eat like the world, drink like the world, and act like the world is because they still think like the world? This principle is presented clearly in Scripture. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Therefore, until we begin to think differently, we will not be able to live differently. What has brought about this drastic, yet ever so subtle, change in the Church of the Living God? Could it be that the people of God have lost sight of the gospel and the power it has to change lives and enable them to live above the world? Historically, we find this is exactly what has happened. In the early centuries, Christians began to introduce new phases of doctrine, more pleasing to many minds, but not in harmony with the fundamental principles of the gospel. Early heretical groups such as the Judaizers, Nicolaitans, Gnostics, Docetists, etc. began teachings and practices that were totally foreign to the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Men such as Basilides, Valentinus, Marcion, Heraclian, Meander, Asclepiades, Theodotus, Hermophilus, Apollonides, and a host of others horribly mutilated the word of God and perverted the gospel to the extent it was hardly recognizable and was no longer the power of God. Paul repeatedly warned the apostolic church of this corrupting influence and rebuked them for accepting a perverted gospel. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Open, unmasked error was supplanting the gospel message. Christ, the true foundation of the faith, was virtually renounced for the obsolete ceremonies of Judaism. Most decisive measures must be taken, the sharpest warnings given. In writing to Corinth he manifests great caution and tenderness, but Galatia he reproves with abrupt severity. This is the only place in all his letters where he expresses astonishment rather than love and joy. The true gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but they were believing in salvation by a power other than God. The doctrines which the Galatians had received could not in any sense be called the gospel. They were the teachings of men, and were directly opposed to the doctrines taught by Christ. It is important to notice that accepting this perverted gospel resulted in a double defection. It was to remove themselves from both God and His grace. To accept any other gospel was an act of heresy, and heresy is a sin against God, against the soul, against the truth of God's word, against the church of God, and against the world. Therefore, it is also extremely important to those of us today not to be so soon removed from the only hope we have and accept in its place a perverted gospel. Anytime we deviate from the gospel that Jesus has given us, we fall. We cannot leave the path that God has set for us without bringing destruction upon ourselves. The controversy between the true and false gospel, Paul says, was because of false brethren. But we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Once we accept error, the truth of the gospel can no longer continue with us. We must always walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Paul's burden that the people not receive a perverted gospel was so great that he called together the elders of the church of Ephesus and warned them. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. He warned the young preacher, Timothy, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils, and that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. The end result of accepting a perverted gospel is that people will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and will therefore be ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Word of God declares these people actually resist the truth, being of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, and counsels believers from such turn away. Peter also warned of these false teachers, who would bring in damnable heresies, and by whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and cause many to reject the truth of the gospel. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. As a result of the corruptions and perversions of the gospel over the centuries, God portrays his last day church as restoring the fullness of the everlasting gospel to the world. The truth of the gospel was to prevail, and in the last days only one group is portrayed as preaching this everlasting gospel. This end time or remnant church was to arise in fulfillment of Bible prophecy and is clearly identified in Scripture. Several points of identification in God's Word make it simple to identify which church this is. It is not an offspring of Babylon and has no connection with the mother church. It is not one of her daughters, does not bear her family name or heritage, and rejects her claim to power and authority. It was to arise after 1798, after the 1260 years of persecution, when the beast received its wound and the church was able to come out of hiding. It would arise as the judgment began in 1844 at the end of the 2300-year prophecy of Daniel 8 verse 14. It was to go through a bitter disappointment. It must keep all of God's commandments, including the fourth or seventh day Sabbath. It is to have the testimony of Jesus, which is defined as the spirit of prophecy. It is to proclaim the three angels' messages of righteousness by faith. It will be a worldwide movement that will go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. It will have the faith of Jesus. It will help people prepare to receive the seal of the living God. It will be identical in its life, teachings, philosophy, and theology with the early church, inasmuch as a remnant does not differ from the first piece of cloth on a bolt. All of her teachings will come from the Bible rather than man-made tradition or devilish doctrines. It will reject all of the false teachings of Babylon. It will call God's people out of Babylon. It will proclaim the everlasting gospel. It will warn that the judgment is taking place. It will call the attention of the world to God as the Creator. It will declare the fall of Babylon. It identifies and opposes the Antichrist. It will reveal the mark of the beast and warn against receiving the mark, which constitutes worshiping the beast and its image. Candid, unbiased investigation reveals there is only one church in all the world that meets all of these specifications, and that is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, does it not stand to reason that if this church is God's true remnant or last-day church, that it would not only be the object of God's supreme regard, but also the object of Satan's greatest animosity and assault? As in any warfare, Satan would not only seek to overthrow this church by outward aggression, but also through infiltration and an internal weakening of its structure, doctrines, and standards. This, dear reader, is exactly what has happened. As a result of the outward assaults of evangelicals and internal degeneration of doctrines, standards, and identity, compromise has occurred within the remnant just as it did within early Christianity. Today there are various perversions of the gospel to be found within the Seventh-day Adventist Church just as there was in the Apostolic Church. When we see the false teachings, worldly ways, the form of godliness, without its power, we must realize ever more fully the significance of the inspired words. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Being fully aware of who we are and what is happening, we must earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Some time ago, Christianity Today contained an article about the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This article has been reproduced and modified to appear in various places at different times, even including a computer floppy disk that also contained other material that a friend recently purchased at a Walmart in California. The original article, written by Kenneth Samples, was well done in a very honest and forthright manner and points out some of the doctrinal differences within God's remnant church. Differences which many of the laity are unaware of and which much of the leadership have either denied, ignored, or downplayed. Biblical and historical truth that has been deliberately and diabolically withheld from the people of God can no longer be repressed. These issues must now be addressed openly, honestly, and aggressively. Following are some of the key thoughts from this prominent Christian publication with supplied emphasis. A problem in the past evangelical evaluations of Adventism has been the failure to recognize its theological diversity. There is much debate in that denomination circles concerning the meaning of such doctrines as the atonement, sin, Christ's nature, authority, and especially the meaning of righteousness by faith. The last three decades have brought much controversy to Seventh-day Adventism as key doctrinal distinctives were challenged from within the denomination. This in-house doctrinal debate has resulted in several distinct factions and strong disagreement as to which doctrinal perspective represents true Adventism. Seventh-day Adventism is experiencing an identity crisis. Ironically, the present confusion is in direct contrast to the confidence of Adventism's pioneers. The early Seventh-day Adventists knew exactly who they were. They were God's remnant church, a special people with a special message for a special time. The article continues with this interesting and alarming statement. While they sometimes recognized members of other churches as genuine followers of Christ, they believed that they were God's special movement in earth's final days. This exalted identity remained intact until Adventism's encounter with evangelicalism in the 1950s. Much of the doctrinal controversy that emerged in Adventism in the last several decades can be traced to their interaction with evangelicals in the 1950s. Fearful of being included in Walter Martin's book on cults, some of our church leaders took it upon themselves to compromise many of our Bible beliefs, which we had held over the previous century, and published a book entitled Questions on Doctrine. Notice what even the evangelical world acknowledges as a refutable fact. QOD, Questions on Doctrine, also repudiated such commonly held traditional Adventist doctrines as the notion that Christ had inherited a human nature affected by the fall, and an understanding that last days believers would achieve sinless perfection. QOD was a clear statement of what would later be known as evangelical Adventism. It reflected a sense of change in how Adventists viewed themselves and others. Undeniable documentation proves, beyond any shadow of doubt, that this book repudiated many of our traditional beliefs and reflected a change in our positions and how we viewed ourselves, as well as others. As a result of rejecting these Bible truths, we have seen a multitude of errors coming into the remnant church over the last several decades. The changes taking place within Adventism even amaze the rest of the Christian world, as is evidenced by the following. At least six Adventist congregations have adopted the worship style and kingdom theology of John Wimber's Vineyard Fellowship. This is remarkable in a church that has steadfastly resisted the charismatic renewal, but it shows the adaptability of Adventism. Even they marvel at the celebration movement, found in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and use that as evidence of our adaptability. These compromises have led to many issues within the church. However, notice what the evangelicals view as the main issue that we face. The central issue, Adventism's uniqueness. Would it continue in the direction set in QOD? Or would Adventism return to more traditional understandings? This, I also believe, is the predominant issue with which we must come to grasp. The evangelical world notes at least three divisions within the Seventh-day Adventist Church and have termed them evangelical, liberal, and traditional. Notice how they define these. Evangelical Adventism can be traced to the Adventist scholars who dialogued with Martin and Barnhouse, and who produced the volume QOD. QOD had repudiated the long-standing Adventist belief that Jesus Christ had taken a sinful human nature at his incarnation. The rest of the Christian world observed that the evangelical movement in Adventism continued to evolve throughout the 1970s, with two of the strongest advocates being Australian-born scholars Robert Brinsmead and Desmond Ford. According to evangelical scholars, these men's understanding of righteousness by faith turned Seventh-day Adventists from the era that had plagued Adventism throughout its history. What was that great era that had plagued us throughout our history? It was the belief that righteousness by faith encompassed both justification and sanctification, and not the evangelical position of justification only. Liberal Adventism comes out of that church's attempt to achieve theological and cultural respectability. In the 1950s and 1960s, many Adventist students began receiving graduate degrees from non-Adventist universities. In many cases, the schools attended by these Adventists were theologically liberal. Thus, Adventist scholars were influenced by modern biblical criticism and liberal theology. Unlike other types of Adventism, liberal Adventism is comfortable with diversity of practice and pluralism of thought. While it emphasizes Adventism's distinctiveness, Sabbath, health, it sometimes seems to ignore historic Christian orthodoxy. Liberal Adventism is not concerned at all with maintaining a remnant identity like that of the 19th century pioneers. Traditional Adventism. QOD's evangelical emphasis had robbed Adventism of some of its distinctiveness, particularly the sanctuary doctrine and the human nature of Christ. Traditional Adventism also has a distinct view concerning righteousness by faith. This, they acknowledge, stands in direct contrast to the one held by the evangelical Adventists. Traditional Adventists call for a return to the beliefs and practices held by the pioneers and supported by the spirit of prophecy prior to the compromises of the 1950s and onward, since they recognize that there is a powerful traditionalist segment that desires to retain Adventism's 1844 remnant identity. The evangelical world is watching closely to see whether the Seventh-day Adventist Church will return to their traditional beliefs and identity or succumb to the liberal or evangelical segments that have come into the church. The editor of Christianity Today concluded his article by stating, "If Seventh-day Adventism is going to be blessed of the Lord, its identity must come from a fidelity to the everlasting gospel. To this I must respond with a most heartfelt amen. If we are indeed suffering from an identity crisis, then it must mean we have lost our fidelity to the everlasting gospel and have a variety of perverted gospels being proclaimed in our midst today. Therefore, we must begin by asking, what is the everlasting gospel?